I invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19. Now, you know, as we've been looking at these first 11 chapters of the book of Acts, we're coming to one of the major turning points. Starting in chapter 13, we're going to be seeing this whole shift towards the missions of Paul, his missionary journeys, three of them, plus his journey to Rome. So what have we seen as we lead up to that? We have seen God working, His Word going out, people coming to faith. Again and again, we have seen that, yes, the book of Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles or even the Acts of the Disciples, it is the Acts of Jesus Christ as He continues to work through His people to bring them to faith. And we have seen the Word go out and spread. We have seen both Jew and Gentile converted. We have seen wicked and evil men like Saul, not beyond the grace, the reach of God's grace. We have seen good and decent and moral, upright men by the world standards like Cornelius still need Jesus in order to be saved. And all this now leads up to this moment at the end of chapter 11 where Luke turns and begins to give us a pattern for the daily work of the church. Before we head off into looking at Paul's great missionary journeys, he wants to lay out that pattern of what life is to be like for the church day in and day out. So let's begin reading Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, every one according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Well, thus far, the reading of God's Word, may He bless it to our hearing, especially as it's preached to us this morning. Luke, who is the writer of this book, he wrote the Gospel of Luke, the first part of the story, and now he writes this book of Acts. And he has been wanting to show us all along what the nature of the church is and what the activity, what the duties of the church ought to be. We've been seeing that again and again, this picture, these little snippets of what the church ought to be like. You remember when they were still in Jerusalem in chapter 2, verse 42, we read, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And in chapter 4, verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but that they had everything in common. And in chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So we see this pattern that while they were in Jerusalem and in Judea, they were listening to the word of God, they were praying together, they were worshiping together, they were fellowshipping together, they were sharing their goods and providing for relief physically, and the result was that they were growing. And then, you remember Jesus' command in chapter 1, verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And he had this idea that as they went out from Jerusalem with the gospel, it would reach out even to the ends of the earth. We see that they go then beyond Judea, and in chapter 8, they went to Samaria. In verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And chapter 9, verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. What has Luke been doing? I just gave you that quick little tour to show us that, yes, the church has been a faithful church. And it has been going from Jerusalem, then out to Judea, out to Samaria, and now is beginning to go out. And we see that here in our passage. As the word begins to reach out, it shows us a faithful church. And it shows us what it is that the church ought to be doing. And that's so important for us today because there are so many misconceptions about what the church actually ought to be. And the book of Acts makes absolutely clear that the church is not a social club. It's not a place to see and to be seen. Nor is the church social services. It's true that we do provide for physical needs of people, but this is always in service to the gospel and to the ministry of the word. It is not primary. Nor is the church a social movement. There's no agenda. There's no political movement of which the church is trying to affect society in a way that takes and steps onto the civil sphere and their responsibilities that have been given to the civil magistrate. The church is not these things. And so as we as a church move forward, we need to know then what is the church called to and what are we to be doing? And that's what we see here in this passage. When we look at this end of chapter 11, we see a church that is reaching out, that is growing, that is active. We see a church that is vibrant in every way. And as we see what they do, we learn that the church is called to do four things. We see the church being faithful to evangelize, faithful to embrace, faithful to edify, and faithful to impart. And so we begin to see that this is what we day to day are called to in the church. We are called to be faithful, to evangelize, to embrace, to edify, and to impart. So let's jump right in and begin to see that in our text. Let's start with the fact that we are called to be faithful to evangelize. And we see that in the first three verses, 19 through 21. There's a pattern. I know you've seen it all throughout the book of Acts. Whenever persecution comes down on the church, it drives the disciples to move elsewhere. And in so doing, the word of God goes with them. We saw that at the end of chapter 7. Stephen had been arrested. He was put on trial, and at the end of that chapter, he was martyred. He was killed. And the result of that is what we saw in the beginning of chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 said that Saul approved of Stephen's execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so that persecution sent them out. Now, Saul is the one who had instigated that persecution throughout Judea and throughout Samaria. But in time, he decided that wasn't enough. And we read in chapter 9 how he then sought to go north into Syria. But on his way to the capital of Syria, to Damascus, he himself was converted and became a disciple when Jesus appeared to him on that Damascus road. And the result is that now Paul, or Saul as he's still known, is the one who is being persecuted. And we read in chapter 9, verse 29, that Saul spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So this is the pattern that we've been seeing throughout the book of Acts. Persecution comes on God's people as they are faithful to preach the word, to witness regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice the persecution is always in response to that. And then that drives them out further, and they take the word even further. What I want you to see right from the very beginning is that when Jesus gave that command of going first from Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, this persecution, although it may have not seemed like it to them as they were going through it, was ordained by God as the way by which He would fulfill that command. Jesus continues to be in charge. He continues to be sovereign over all these world events. And His purposes go forward regardless. And so it is that the gospel has traveled forward. And as we look at the very beginning of our text in verse 19, it hasn't yet reached the ends of the earth, because it's not here in Flower Mound just yet. But it's making those first steps says, Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch. Now Phoenicia was north of Israel. Today we would say it's on the coast of southern Syria. Cyprus continues to be Cyprus today. It's a very large island nation that is in the Mediterranean, just west of Syria and south of what we would call modern-day Turkey. And Antioch, now there's two. We're going to run into another Antioch later. That one's in Turkey, but this Antioch is sometimes called Syrian Antioch. It's all the way in the northernmost part of Syria, right on the, literally on the border of modern-day Turkey. And it's this Antioch that becomes central now in the story because it becomes the center of all of Paul's missionary journeys. In fact, it becomes the center of the church's missions. So it's going to play a major part in the next few, the rest of the chapters. But what we want to see as we turn here is that these men and women went out because of this persecution and they were faithful to evangelize. Let's keep reading there in verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And as we think about our call to be faithful to evangelize, there are several things that stand out about this text. The first is it makes clear, it takes us back to chapter 8, ties back what's happening now in our chapter with what started in chapter 8, that persecution right after the death of Stephen that sent the believers out. And what Luke wants us to see is that, yes, we've spent some time looking at apostles and some key evangelists like Philip, but here we see that it wasn't just them. There was a whole slew of ordinary believers. Yes, they're unnamed, but they all went out and they were all witnessing. It was not just the apostles. It was not just the evangelists, but ordinary believers like you and me. Second thing we see in that little text is that they spoke to Jews and Gentiles alike, and that's because everyone needs the gospel. There is no demographic, no people group, no one that you can identify corporately or individually who does not need the saving gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles need Him. Irreligious people who have rejected God and run away from Him need Jesus. And religious people who try to earn the approval of God by their actions need Jesus. Verse 19 also tells us that they were speaking the word. It makes clear that as they went out witnessing, they were not giving their own ideas. They were not presenting their own agenda. The very idea of witnessing means testifying to something else. No, they were bringing God's word. They were speaking the word of God. Verse 20 tells us that they were preaching the Lord Jesus. What was the content of the message of that word? It was none other than the story and the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That man who lived a perfect life that none of us is capable of living. That man who paid the price that we owe God for our sins and who died the death that we deserve on the cross. That man who is Lord because he is also God in human form. So they went out preaching the word, and the content of that word was nothing else than the Lord Jesus. And the last thing we see in that little text in verse 21 is that a great number who believe turned to the Lord. Why? Because when we are faithful to evangelize, pointing people to Jesus Christ and telling them who He is and what He has done for us, then God will be faithful to bless our efforts. The early church was faithful to evangelize. And people of God, I ask you, are we the same? Are we being faithful to evangelize? Or do you sit in the pew week in and week out and hope that Pastor Ansel and I, the professionals, will go out there and do it? Or maybe some of the elders together, and that's our job, and so we will go out and do it. The book of Acts tells us that no, ordinary believers, all of us, called together are to witness, because God puts so many opportunities before you daily to tell people about Jesus. And He puts you in places that Miller and I could never get to. You have your neighbors your co-workers, your fellow students, members of your family, people with whom you have relationships that we don't have. And we're being called to share with them the gospel. And let me tell you, it's really not hard. You might say, well, wait a minute, I don't have all the training, I don't know all that. What? These folks didn't have any of that. It's not really hard. All you have to do is go out there and tell them about Jesus. Tell them who He is and tell them what He has done for you. I know you can do that because all of you, as you became members of this church, we asked you that question. Who's Jesus and what He's done for you? You all answered wonderfully. That's all you're being asked to do. Now, can I give you some simple, low-key ways by which you can speak to people about Jesus? I mean, one of the easiest things you can do, of course, you can just set up a soapbox on the corner and begin to tell people about Him. That's one way of doing it. But here are some ways that you might be able to work into your daily routine. First of all, get to know the person. Build a relationship with that person. There's just not a whole lot gained usually by coming up and thumping a person with the Bible. No, take the opportunity to get to know them, to build that relationship, to learn what their hurts are, to learn what their desires are, to learn what they are like people. And when you do that, and as they share with you who they are, at some point you'll have the opportunity to say, well then, let me pray for you. As they share a challenge or a difficulty, let me pray for you. You don't have to say anything more than that. And you pray for them and that gets their attention. You can also share with people what it is that you do. Without telling them everything that's wrong with them and what they need to do, just share what you do. Well, this is what I do on Sunday. Yeah, I get together with my family and we go to church. Or this is what I do with my family at home as we gather together and we read the Bible together and we pray. Or this is how we deal with whenever our child acts this way or when there's a conflict between me and my wife. This is the sort of things that we do. And in so doing, you are building that relationship, opening the door, and allowing the possibility for that to go further so that you can talk to them about what it is that you believe. You can share with them the gospel. Can you do that? I think we all can. The early church was faithful to evangelize. We're called to do the same. But the second thing we see in our text, in the next set of verses, 22 through 24, is that we're also to be faithful to embrace. To embrace. One of the things we saw last time as we looked at the conversion of Cornelius, the Gentile centurion, is that the church had to learn to reach out to those who were different from them, the Gentiles. Had to reach out. And so we're beginning to see a pattern. First, we have to reach out, and then we have to draw in to embrace. We're going to do some calisthenics here in church today. Right? So we got to reach out, faithful to evangelize, and draw them back in, faithful to embrace. Hard to embrace when people are different. And that's what we saw them doing with Cornelius. They had to reach across into another culture. They had to reach into another language. They had to deal with people who were different, who looked different, who acted different. And that can sometimes be very difficult to welcome and embrace those people. And yet that's what we see happening here in Antioch. It tells us that many Hellenists, that's just another way of saying Greek-speaking Gentiles, that many Hellenists came to faith. As they reached out in Antioch with the word, many of them became believers. And the church was quick to embrace those new converts. We read in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." And you remember Barnabas, he keeps popping up again and again. He is, as we read in verse 24, the only person in the book of Acts who is described as a good man. We ran into him back in chapter 4, verse 36. You remember there we learned his real name. It said that he was called Joseph, but also called by the apostles Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement. We learned that he was a Levite. We learned that he was a native of Cyprus. But this son of encouragement was a natural encourager. We saw that in action back in chapter 9. You remember when Saul was freshly converted? Nobody believed that he had become a Christian. They figured he was faking it. How can we receive Him? He's going to find out all the secret places where we pray and we worship together. He's just saying that so He can get on the inside and arrest us. And in chapter 9, verse 27, we read, "But Barnabas took him," that is Saul, "and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road Saul had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." There Saul, Barnabas, putting his arm around Saul and encouraging him, bringing him, and moving the ministry forward. And that's the man whom they send now to Antioch. His new mission is to welcome and to assimilate all these new Gentile believers into the church. Look at how he does that, verses 23 and 24. A lot we can learn here. He says, "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord." So there you see at the end of verse 23 that he did come alongside them. He did encourage them. He did exhort them to stay strong in the faith. But how did he do it? It's the beginning of verse 23. And I want you to not just read right past that, but see what it really says. "When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad." That vision of God's grace. Remember, what is the word grace? It means unmerited favor. You receiving something which you did not deserve. And when he saw how God had been gracious to the Gentiles in the same way that he had been gracious to him and to us, it made him glad. And it was that vision, seeing God's grace, that moved him forward. And so, people of God, do we want to be able to encourage others like Barnabas? We have to see the grace of God. Only that alone will impel us to overcome our weaknesses, to overcome our hesitancy, to overcome our fear in being able to stand alongside others, reach out to them, and draw them in. Because when we see the grace of God in our own lives, when we see what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us, when we recognize that not a single one of us were able to do anything to be in right standing with God, and that we depend wholly upon the finished work of Jesus. As I said earlier, that He lived the perfect life that none of us here is capable of living, that He died the death on the cross that you and I so richly deserve to die. When we see God's grace, that He did that for us in Jesus, then and only then, when we have truly understood that, are we enabled and empowered to reach out and to accept and to embrace other people. People who may very well be very different from us. People who look different, who act different. People who may have different skin color and different cultures and different customs, but we're able to embrace them fully because we see that Jesus died for them just as He died for us. And when we see that grace shown to us, then we will long to see that grace shown to them. And when they come and they confess that they have received that grace in Christ, those old barriers will come tumbling down. Antioch was the first church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. What a wonderful place for it to become the center, the first center of Christian mission into the Gentile world. And I look out into our own world, into our own churches, and I wonder, where are all the blacks? And where are all the Hispanics? And where are all the poor? And where are all the marginalized? Why do we all look the same? Faithful to evangelize, and faithful to embrace. And when we do that, it has a multiplying effect. Did you see it at the end of verse 24? "And a great many people were added to the Lord." Why? Because Barnabas welcomed the Gentiles openly, and that attracted so many other people to the church. Look, we all long to be loved. We all longed to be embraced. We all long to be welcomed. And when people see that they are accepted, that they are welcome somewhere, they're going to be quick to tell others about it. And then even more will come. And so when we are faithful to not just reach out with the gospel, but then to draw back in and embrace them, that brings even more. as the word gets out. We're to be faithful to evangelize and faithful to embrace. But we're also to be faithful to edify. And we see that in verses 25 and 26. See, it's great to be able to... Should we start doing our calisthenics? It's great to be able to reach out to new believers and to draw them in and welcome them into the church. But that's just the beginning. Because new believers have to grow in the faith. They have to be trained and they have to be taught. They have to be lifted up and edified. So you got it? Reach out, draw in, lift up. So one more coming. You'll have to guess which way we're going on that one. But that's what we're called to do. Believers have to be trained. They have to be taught. And that's what we see happening in our text with so many new believers. Barnabas realized that the task was beyond him. Again, the end of verse 24, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. You have to love Barnabas. The more you see him, the more you see what a hero he is. And if he were here today, he'd say, no, I'm not the hero. And that's just the point. He never saw himself as a center. I mean, just think about it. What an opportunity. You get sent to Antioch. You can make a real name for yourself, Barnabas. And you can be the guy who manages this ministry. But he's smart enough to look and say, this is beyond me. That I know somebody who has the giftedness and the ability. That guy's Saul. And he's just up the road up there in Tarsus, about a day's journey away. So he goes to Tarsus and he brings him back. He is quick to recognize the giftedness of Saul, that he is the better one that's suited to help. And so he brings him into the ministry. And then together we read that they spent a whole year training and teaching these believers, these new believers in Antioch. You might say, why? Why is it necessary to do this? It's absolutely necessary to edify the saints. In other words, by edify, that just means to build up. Why? Because new believers have to grow up to maturity. You heard it in the reading that Pastor Ansel had earlier from Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to grow up into that measure of maturity which is measured by nothing else than Jesus Christ. And until we can be like Jesus in every way, we all have growing left to do. So we have to grow up into that maturity. That's why we teach and we train, and we also do it to keep believers faithful to the Lord. This is one of the vital responsibilities of the church, which is to train and to teach. That's become passé in our anti-intellectual culture, where worship and church has become all about feelings. And I know how exciting churches can be. I call them bouncy churches. But when we get to passages like 1 Corinthians 14, it tells us that our primary responsibility in church is to glorify God. But it also tells us that we're in the process of doing that, we have to edify the believers and be intelligible not only to them, but to outsiders. So we are called as a church to not just reach out and not just draw in, but to lift up and equip and train and nurture these new believers. And that's what Saul and Barnabas did. And they responded in a wonderful and great way. The teaching and the discipleship, as we read here, changed the way that these new believers lived. In fact, they grew so much, not just in size, but in maturity, that in verse 26 we read that in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Several things I want you to see here. First of all, again, we see the power of the Word. How powerful the Word is, both to reach out with the gospel, but also to train up in the truth of who Jesus is. We have been seeing again and again that the Word is central in the book of Acts. It's central to the mission of the church. It's the power by which God is conquering the world. And so as they teach and they train the Word, it was the Word that they used that they preached, and now it's the Word that they use to train. And it's transformed these people so much so that they've become a distinct group, and the people of Antioch have to give them a new name because they don't know what else to call them. Are they Jews? Well, no, there's Jews there, but they're no longer Jews. At first, they thought Christianity was a segment of just a new thing happening within Judaism, but no, it's something completely different. And is it Gentiles? Is it Greeks? No, I mean, there are Gentiles amongst them. No, this is a wholly other, different, distinct group. they had so grown, not just that there were a lot of them, but who they were had changed, that they couldn't just say, there's a whole lot more Jews now in Antioch. Oh, look, there's a whole lot more of them. No, they had to come up with a whole new different class for them. And they call them Christians, which interestingly is not the word that the church preferred for itself. The church preferred to call believers, believers, or saints, or disciples, or brethren. But the outsiders began calling them Christian. And I think it's important because it says what it is that others were seeing in them. The key characteristic that they saw in these people who were transformed is that they were followers of Jesus. Followers of the Christ. Servants of the Christ. And what this passage tells us is that the Christ-centered nature of discipleship was so strong that people recognized that it was Jesus who was at the center of who they were. What a wonderful testimony that is. May we be so faithful as we edify people in this church that when others look, they say, oh, this is a changed person. I don't know what category to put him in except that they follow him. Faithful to evangelize, reach out. Faithful to embrace, draw in. Faithful to edify, lift up. And now finally, faithful to impart. Verses 27 through 30. It's not enough that we, as new believers, grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. If we're going to grow as a disciple, it means we have to put our faith into action. We have to begin to live out our faith. And we see that the believers in Antioch, these new believers who had been preached to, welcomed in the church, and who had been equipped and trained, they're now faithful to impart, reaching down. So that's it, right? Reaching down deep. They're now faithful to impart their own gifts and their own resources to help others. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. And indeed, they did have an opportunity we read about in verse 27. There, the prophet Agabus warned about a famine that was coming. He says, now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So as the center of gravity shifts from Jerusalem to Antioch, some of the prophets there in Jerusalem come up to minister there. Now let's remember, prophets in the Bible are much more than just fortune tellers, even though that's how our culture tends to see them as. They were first and foremost preachers who revealed God's will. They didn't always do it from the written word as we do today. They may have had direct inspiration, but they still were there primarily to reveal the will of God and to call God's people to action in response to that word. Sometimes that entailed them looking forward and saying things that were going to happen. But that is actually secondary to their role. And so, yes, here the prophet Agabus is telling them about something that's going to happen. The famine is coming, but he really is calling them to action. And we see the people of Antioch responding. Verse 29, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability. Notice that's a key phrase. To send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. And so here we see them giving according to what each had. Some measure of relief. We're not told whether they actually provided food itself or money with which to purchase food, but they give it to Saul and Barnabas, who take it down to Jerusalem and deliver it to the elders. Now, I think, and we're going to see this more and more, I think that's an important mention of the elders. It's the first time we see it in the book. And what you're going to start seeing is that the apostles, who are witnesses, eyewitnesses to Jesus, are beginning to fade, even at this point, from the scene. We're not going to hear much about Peter anymore. We're not going to hear much about John anymore. They're going to get down to some letter writing and putting things in writing. Peter will be speaking to Mark, who's going to write down the Gospel of Mark and so on. Matthew will write his Gospel. They are inscripturating what they saw because their time is passing. And we already see here the elders beginning to take up the daily routine activities of the church. Now, returning to this, though, the point is the people were willing to give. They were willing to impart. Now, mind you, giving isn't the only way that we demonstrate maturity of faith. But the point is simply this. When we have been brought into the church, welcomed and accepted by the church, edified and lifted up, trained and equipped by the church, then our natural response, if we are maturing, is to use our talents, to use our gifts, to use our resources to further advance the ministry and the mission of the church. It's not enough to just sit there and receive, is the point, is that as we mature, we begin to give, to impart. And we draw down deep into our resources to do so. Why? Because the church is a community. We hold our fellowship in common. We hold our Scripture and its doctrine in common. We hold our faith in Jesus in common. And we hold our resources in common. And all these things we share because we have a common commitment to Jesus and to His work, the work of His church. Pastor Ansel read for us earlier, Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. That unity that we have because we share one God and one salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, unites us, but doesn't make us exactly cookie-cutters one of another. We've all been given gifts, as it says here, according to the measure of Christ's gift. We've all been given according to our ability. And that's what we read in the text, that the disciples determined everyone according to his own ability to send relief. Each one serves according to their giftedness, but they do it with a common goal. Common goal, which is, as always, to glorify God, to extend His kingdom, to edify His saints, and to magnify the name of Jesus. So, people of God, this is the pattern. The pattern that we have been given in the book of Acts for what the church is to be about. Can you do it with me? We are to reach out, to be faithful, to evangelize. And then we're to draw in, welcome and assimilate these new believers. As we're faithful to embrace, we are to build up those new believers in the faith as we're faithful to edify, and then we are to draw deep down, faithful to impart to them as we mature our gifts and resources that the Spirit has given to us. Right? Reach out, draw in, lift up, draw down, and bring back up, and start it all over again. Simple. I bet you I can ask any one of our kids, and they will remember that. If we want to grow as a church, not just numerically, but spiritually, if we want to be successful, there's a lot of things out there of what it means to be a successful church. And it's so simple. It's just a means of grace ministry, word, sacraments, and prayer, doing these simple things. If we want to be successful, we will follow this pattern that Luke has laid out. And I just remind us that as we do it, we will not be able to do it in our own strength. For remember, we have none. But as we read in verse 21, I didn't pass it over. I wanted just to wait until now. Verse 21, the hand of the Lord has to be with us. We can do it as we look to Him. I keep saying that I would love to have as our official motto for our church the prayer that Jehoshaphat gave in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 12. I think we should inscribe it right above the door. When he said, we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on You. Let us pray.